Privileged to be the speaker for this morning and be your speaker for this morning. And the goal and purpose always is to teach God's word, to make sure it's rightly divided, that what you're hearing spoke is God's will for man and for us, and that we can walk away here more knowledgeable than we were in the past, and then something to ponder upon and to study in our own readings and things of that nature. So we hope to do that this morning. That's my desire, my goal, my prayer, is to get that accomplished first and foremost. You know, one thing I look at as a topic, and I don't know if I've heard it much, maybe you all have in lessons, but a subject on the cross. You say, well, we talk about the cross all the time. We talk about the spiritual cross. I can't think of it anyway. In my lifetime, we've heard a lesson on the cross. We see it driving up down the street. We see it around people's necks. We see it on bumper stickers. We see it everywhere. But I haven't heard much talked about it. So this morning, that's where I'm going to go with this. I want to look at the cross a little bit as it applies to Christians. A couple things we want to talk about is a little bit of the history of the cross. I want to talk about the history. I want to talk about the purpose of it, what it was used for, and what are we going to do about it, or what do we do with the cross, is a better term. You know, the cross, and this makes a better presentation if you can see it, but there's so many crosses. If you just look them up, the crosses are unlimited in this life of what you can find as a symbol of the cross. There's the Greek, the Latin, the patriarchal, the St. Andrew's, it goes on, the Tau. There's many, many crosses, and that's just to name about a half a dozen real quick. There's thousands. So that's confusing right there alone, the cross. If it's a symbol of Christian living, which one? So we've got a standard set that's multiple, many, much like the denominations of the world. There's many religions, there's many beliefs, there's many faiths, many paths that lead to salvation. So today we look at the cross in that sense, that what is the cross? What is the physical cross? What importance does it have? And what is its history? So moving on with that quickly, you know, one of the things is we look at the cross, and the first thing we think of is the crucifixion of Christ, which we should, rightfully so. And you think about, well, some people may not realize that's not when crucifixion started. That Christ was not the first, not the second, not the third. He was one of tens of thousands, possibly throughout history, that were crucified. The history goes like this. The crucifixion was considered one of the most brutal and shameful modes of death, probably originating with the Assyrians and the Babylonians. It was used systematically by the Persians in the 6th century BC. Alexander the Great brought it there from the eastern Mediterranean countries in the 4th century BC, and the Phoenicians introduced it to Rome in the 3rd century BC. We have 1,000 years of crucifixions or more, 1,500. In the history, if you read, there's many history books written about the crucifixions and things that went on through time. And you know what's funny was, as I studied this, and I don't think about it much, I studied the crucifixion and the cross. You know, there's crucifixion still going on today. Yeah, Rome outlawed it, but we think about it. It's old school. Saudi Arabia, the Mideast, Asian countries have crucified as early as the Vietnam War. And there's videos and images and pictures of it. It's not just hearsay. During the wars, these things went on, and they go on today. So we think about how brutal the cross is, and Christ wasn't the first, and he wasn't the last, but he was the most important. But the cross itself is an emblem that's been around for ages. It's been around for centuries. You know, Romans perfected crucifixion. They did it for about 500 years. They had it down to a science. You know, like we have engineers that build bridges and roads, I think they had death engineers, possibly, that figured out the most brutal way to make this happen. How can we make, and they didn't want to kill you right away. The purpose wasn't just to get you up and let you die. It was get you up and let you suffer. You know, the history of the cross shows that there was roads lined with crucifixions of criminals that were caught in mass or executed in mass. They let their bodies hang weeks, months, let the birds pick at them. It was to be a shame. It was a brutality. We won't go into that today. Time won't allow us to go into all the history or the brutality of the cross. But that's what you look at of the cross. Rome had it down. They're the most famous for it because that's the most recent history we have of it in mass quantity. And of course, Christ himself brings the focus to this era. You know, not only does it show this, you know, another reading I read, George Benson, The Cross of the History, or The History of the Cross and Its History, it talks about, it says, a symbol. The cross was in existence as a symbol long before the first century when Jesus Christ walked this earth. Notice this quote he says, centuries before the Christian era, ancient crosses were used in pagan emblems. They had been found carved in stone dating back to remote ages. And that's just one of many stories you can look and find and hear of the history of the cross. So we think of the crucifixion beginning with Christ, maybe even ending with Christ. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. I don't know if the world even knows and understands where the cross came from. But The cross was around. It was a capital punishment. It was brutal. It was intended to humiliate. It was intended to torture and to put fear among those who were living. Fear that Rome had the almighty power, that Rome and the emperor, he was greater than all. W.E. Vines, one that we use for a lot of our definitions in history instruction, you know, he says it like this. He says, the cross as a Christian symbol was taken directly from the pagans. This is important as we look at this because we talk about the shame of the cross, how shameful it was, its humility. Well, there was a humility on both parts, I do believe, too. The humility was, these were pagan gods and things that they used for pagan worship. This was their deity, and Rome says, we'll take your deity, and we'll show you how Rome has more power. We're going to use it as an instrument to kill people. We're going to make it a shameful thing. They're going to stick people on a stake on them and let them sit there and hang until they rot. Had no respect for their god. Rome says, we're the powerful, we're the mighty. So there's another scene here, and most writers don't come out and say it that way, but they allude to the fact that this was a power play by Rome. Why did they use the cross? Well, it was a power play. They could show the world, hey, we're mightier than anything you've got to throw at us. You obey Rome first. So that's where we get the W. Vines. He goes on to say the cross denotes primarily an upright pale or stake. On such malefactors were nailed for execution and fastened to a stake or a pale. Originally to be distinguished from the ecclesiastic form of a two-beam cross, the shape of the latter had its origin in the ancient Chaldea and was used for the symbol of the god Tammuz, being the shape of the mystic Tau, T-A-U, in the initial of his name, in that country and in adjacent lands, including Egypt. By the middle of the 3rd century AD, the churches had either departed from it or had added it to their doctrines of the Christian faith in order to increase the prestige of the apostate ecclesiastical system. Pagans were received into the church apart from regeneration by faith and were permitted largely to retain their pagan signs and symbols, hence the T-A-U, tile, or the T, in its most frequent form with the cross piece, Lord, was adopted to stand for the cross of Christ. Pretty interesting. We don't look at it that way, do we? We don't know where the cross came from, or how it got implemented, or how it became this great symbol of faith, the physical cross. Now, this was implemented by man, and it talks about Christian faith. Let's keep this in perspective here. It's dealing with Catholic. This is Rome. It's dealing with Christians in a Catholic form. So when we say Christian here, he's dealing with the Catholic Church and the Catholic priest and how it was adopted into the faith and how it became this great symbol of being Catholic, of the religion of the world at the time. And now it's been to this day still that symbol of faith that people wear and use. So that's a lot to take in, and the Tau and all that. We're not going to get into that. Time won't allow us, permit us, but it is a definite study that you could do on your own because we'd get bogged down with that and not move on from the Greek and different definitions and meanings of where that came from. But there are some interesting things. You know, Ezekiel 8:14 talks about Tammuz. You won't hear much about him in the Old Testament or even in the New, but you know, history doesn't play him kind. And his father, Nimrod, the same. They're descendants of Ham, son and grandson. If you want to look them up, you can see what's wrong with a lot of the holidays of this world too. But once again, they've reared their ugly heads into this pagan practice, and then they've showed up again. Tammuz is part of this, and history reflects on that with a lot of detail. So we can move on from that. But there are a couple, you know, things. The cross, by definition, you look it up in Dictionary Britannica, you look at Wikipedia, anywhere, it talks about the cross being seen as a representation of the instrument of the crucifixion of Jesus. I think that puts a pretty good perspective on it. And it is the instrument of death. It was the killing object, the weapon they used, if you will, minus the nails. You had the nails in there too, that could be added. But the cross we're dealing with, it says the cross was basically the instrument of death for Christ. That's what they used. That's the symbol's purpose at that time. And for time's sake, I'm not going to burden us with a lot of these details and definitions, but definitely W. Vines and Dick Britannica and all those others, you can pull these up from, and just history of the Bible too. You can go through and see some of the old writings. It alludes to a lot of things that we're dealing with today. And I'll give those as I can as we go along here. The basic forms of cross, there's a couple that the world debates on now. The Latin cross, there's the Greek cross. Really, it comes down to variances of crosses, not really different crosses, and we'll get into that a little bit, the physical cross. But there's two types, and well, let's just do that now. I'll just show you real quick. Here's my PowerPoint. Here's the point I'm going to use power to show you what it looks like. This would be a Tau. This would be the one they call a Tau. It's
got, the piece doesn't go, you see the wood doesn't, it stops at the cross. We recognize this one, this would be more of the Latin. Now, it really doesn't matter in spiritual thinking which cross Christ was nailed on. There's debate on which one it is. There's debate whether it was it the Latin or was it this. History shows that Rome was more tended to the Latin when you use the Latin cross, and that's why that has become the symbol of the crucifixion of Christ, because that one kind of seems to fit the Roman history and their background. So the Latin seems to be the one, but they're both derived from the same either or. They're a crucifixion cross, and that's what they were used for. And the writers also go to the Latin cross for this very reason, because Herod put an inscription above Jesus' head saying, "This is the King of Jews." It's a little harder when there's nothing to bolt to on top. So history says it was this one because it's a sign that was put above the inscription above Jesus' head. So those things, there's your crosses. There's your physical crosses. So far, we haven't had anything to talk about it, but the Romans using it as a death instrument to kill Christ, have we? We haven't had it through the Old Testament. We haven't had it through the New Testament. We don't see it. So far, we see it as a worldly execution chamber, if you will. It was the lethal shot. It was the electric chair of the time. But those were probably fast. Well, they were a lot faster and less brutal than the cross. So we don't need to debate which cross. We know it hasn't. The wood is not the importance here, or the design of that wood is not the importance here. There's much greater importance. So we look at the cross, and just, and if I could add my overview of this and my thought of this, and just, I can't imagine myself, and I'm going to put myself in this thing, and I can't answer for God, but you know, if I had a family member or a child brutally gunned down in the streets and killed, and this day, all my friends then decided, hey, you know what? To honor your son, I'm gonna put a gun around my neck. I'm going to tattoo it on my arm. I'm going to put a bumper sticker on it. That bumper sticker may even have the likeness of your son or daughter or sibling and their name on it. And every time I see you, I'm going to make the symbol of a gun. I don't think I would take that as respect to me or my son or my family member. Think about that a minute. But the emblem of the cross, it was a crucifixion weapon, is really what it was, the physical cross. So I can't answer for what God would say about that. I know what he doesn't say. But me personally, I look at that and say, would that please me? I don't know. I don't think it would. The cross was the instrument of death. It was not made to be an image of worship or a sign of faith. We have no scripture for that. We have no teaching on that. We have no command for it. But the true Christian understands it's a spiritual cross that we're dealing with today. It's that spiritual cross we're going to talk about and focus on. It's a spiritual cross we live under. It's that spiritual cross that gives us redemption of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. That physical cross means nothing. People go around making the sign of the cross. They put it on their forehead. All these things. What does that accomplish? I don't know. We don't have scripture for it. But I can't imagine God's well pleased with people worshiping the cross more than the Son of Man. I'm going to skip past these here a little bit. It's kind of, we get a little redundant here, so I'm going to move on. The Tau cross, moving on, is an emblem of death originally symbolized by the cross with an inner circle or a skull even. It is from the Greeks. It was an instrument of death. It was from the pagan, the cult of Tammuz. The occult of Tammuz, they call it. So like I said, once again, there was pagan practices there. You can look at that. I won't go into the history of Tammuz. You can look him up, but they kind of put him in a Christ-like position of one of, well, I'll get off subject if we do that. Let's just go, move on. You can look that one up and find that for yourself. The Latin cross is one that we're going to, we'll just say that's, we'll agree or disagree or just go move on and say, well, maybe that's the one he was on, maybe not, but that's the one that seems to be the most sense with history and everything else that we deal with. You know, it too is the pagan symbol. It's just a different deviance of that same original pagan symbol. There was no difference in these purposes or the uses of these back in history. And so we have a situation where, why would this be the case? Why? Well, we can imagine that there was a shame of the cross. The Bible prophesied about this. It talked about it. There's going to be a shame and humility. They're mocking the Son of Man. You claim to be the Son of God. We're going to mount you on all these other gods. You're no different, no better than any of these others that we use just for humiliation purposes. We toy with these other gods. We're the great Rome. Think about that a minute. There was a great pagan cult, a great pagan following.
And then he takes these very deities and they're very things that they call deity, and they use it for devices of shame and ridicule and mocking, and just thumb their nose at the world. The Roman Empire had no respect for these people, and they had no respect for Christ. The Jews definitely didn't. So therefore, the cross was fitting. The shame of the cross was greater than him just being hung up in front of your face. It was the fact that it was a shame to all. They were trying to shame everybody. The Roman Empire didn't understand that it was not going to be a shame, it was going to be a glory to those who follow him, because when he shed that blood, it brought salvation to man. But that was the purpose and the intent that the Romans used it for. It was a mocking, it was a shame, it was brutality. And if you were on that cross, you were somebody of the lowest form. You were the lowest of low. And it didn't take today's standards of judicial system to put you on that cross. Today, well, if it's capital murder, if it's this or that, then you get the electric chair. But if it's murder in the first degree, we can plea bargain down. We didn't have that back then. You steal, you hit the cross if they catch you. I mean, that's today, stealing's like, oh, well, I didn't. Well, it's really not stealing. There's no debate. You take something, you may be on that cross. Christ took nothing. He did nothing. But he found himself on that cross. That was told that would happen. He was led like a sheep led to slaughter, a lamb led to slaughter, quietly, humbly, taking the nails for us. So how did the cross become a symbol of Christianity? Well, we kind of mentioned already, the cross was not used for Christianity until the reign of the Emperor Constantine. 3 centuries after the New Testament was written, it became the symbol of Christianity. So it was implemented sometime after by whom? The Catholic Church, Rome. The Encyclopedia Britannica says, under Constantine, the Christ became the acknowledged symbol of Christianity. That is the sign you wear. That's the badge you wear. That's who you are. If you got a cross, you're a Christian, right? Well, that's kind of how they feel sometimes, I think. They carry the cross, they wear it, look, I'm godly, because I got this symbol around my neck, not knowing what they're wearing, not understanding what Christ brought down to man, not understanding the scriptures. They're too superficial. But is that surprising? Because we're dealing with this time and frame of people that were very visual, wanted images and gods and people, and that's been handed down in that mindset and that thinking that we need images, we need physical things. We've been given a couple right here, the bread, the cup, the fruit of the vine. You ever think about that? That's all we've been given in the scriptures, physical. Rest is spiritual. It's you and I. Physically, yes, we assemble and do that. But I'm talking, given that that are objects that we look at and are thankful for and implement into the service of the Lord in respect and remembrance of Jesus Christ. That's it. Well, these folks, and today still, wave the cross. How many did you pass on the way to church this morning? You probably don't even know. There are so many of them, you just get obliterated by them. And they change shape and form. So there's another problem that would be contrary to the scriptures. Things don't change, do they? If God implemented it, it stays the same. Well, it changed. That means man has had his hand in it. So how did the cross become symbol of Christianity? Constantine, Roman emperor, then turned away from crucifixion, abolished it, making it, outlawing it, making it no longer part of the Roman culture of the government to crucify. And some say he turned to Christianity, or that was Catholicism, and therefore the cross became part of Christianity. But history shows that throughout, that it came during the time of Constantine. This symbol, this emblem that you wear, that you draw pictures of, that you hang on your car's mirror, all these things, what impact does it have? I'll move on. That just repeats the same thing we just talked about in just a different form, different research. So we'll move on. So the cross's purpose. What is the purpose of the cross? Well, we can get down to the nitty-gritty on that pretty quick because we've got factual evidence of this. We've got truths. The cross, first of all, is to be preached. So Dan, isn't that contradictory to what you just said? So the cross is not a big emblem, not a symbol of Christianity faith. The cross is to be preached. I'm not saying it needs to be held up in my hand and set behind me. It says to be preached. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. He says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power unto God. See, we understand it's the preaching of the cross, not the physical cross. They think the preaching is foolishness, but the symbols and the emblems of the time are the great thing. The Jews and the pagans and all them didn't understand Christianity. It's the preaching of the cross that is the power of God. So what is that saying? Paul's saying the doctrine of the cross. It's the preaching of that cross. It is the self-denial, salvation, and atonement of sin by the bloodshed of Jesus Christ when he died on that cross. That's the power of salvation. Preaching of that word. Preaching of God's word. Preaching of Jesus Christ. It was a preaching of Christ's bloodshed, and not the physical cross being preached. There was no symbolic fixture. He didn't say, look, keep this emblem in your head. Keep this figure here. He didn't preach about the wood beams and how it was so important. He preached Christ. He preached Christ. It was the sinless blood of Christ that was shed that brought forth salvation. That's what the foolishness of the Jews couldn't figure out. Couldn't figure that out. They wanted to be under the old law. They still wanted the symbols and the rituals and the sacrifices, and they couldn't put those things away. And the preaching of a spiritual cross was foolishness to them. This man, Jesus Christ, was humiliated. He was put on a pagan stick and led there to be mocked and beaten and died. If he was truly the Son of God, he would have lived. He would have called angels down and removed himself. He would have did something great before our eyes. Now this preaching of the cross is foolishness. We want to go back to the old law, and some want to go back to their pagan symbols. They wanted to be under bondage. They wanted to be under the sacrifice of animal sacrifices and offerings, because they couldn't understand the preaching of the cross. They thought it should be something more physical. Well, we have spiritualness in Christ Jesus. We have that spirit now in Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We have the Word of God. We're not under that old law. We're not under that physical law. They couldn't put that away from them. Neither could the world put away the pagan gods and the emblems and the symbols. That was hard. They couldn't get over that. Things made with hands are greater than God. And that's what they looked at. The cross is to be gloried, or glorified, if you want to put it that way. But Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." There's a lot being said there in that short little verse, but I want to quote Albert Barnes. He does a better job than I could. It says here, "In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ crucified the Messiah, it is the subject of rejoicing and glorying that we have such a Savior. The world looked upon him with contempt, and the cross was a stumbling block to the Jew and folly to the Greek." And you read that 1 Corinthians 1:23 talks about that. But to the Christian, the cross is something to be glorified in. In other words, they were turning their back as Christ was crucified. Well, that's embarrassing. They're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They're ashamed of Christ in that case. We heard about being ashamed of the gospel. Well, they were. They're ashamed of Christ himself. Oh, that's humiliating. He's not the real Son of God. He can't be deity or the Son of Man. Look at him. They pulled away. They turned away. It's foolishness. The old law is what matters. The proud, vain, and carnal hearts are content with just enough religion that will help them keep up a good front, a good show. But Paul talks about it, he professes his faith, hope, and joy, and that his glory was in the cross of Christ. This verse is meant to say his suffering and death on the cross, the doctrine of salvation by a crucified Redeemer, the focus and purpose of his preaching was spiritual and not physical. It wasn't the physical cross, it was a spiritual cross. So we see not much use for the physical cross, except for it was an item or instrument of death for Christ. It had a lot of power because that death on the cross gave us salvation. But to idolize and worship and make this a symbol of who we are, we don't see in the scriptures. Next thing we're to be doing with the cross as Christians, which is a command we can find in the scriptures, it says we are reconciled through the cross. The Bible says it had power. It did something for us. It did something for mankind. There was something to this cross. And that reconciliation came in Ephesians 2:16 talks about it. It says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Clark says he might reconcile both in one body. The Jews and Gentiles, believing on the Lord, may lay aside their causes of contention and become one spiritual body, obeying the gospel of Christ, in other words, putting away the old law. The society of men, influenced by the Spirit and acting according to the precepts of the gospel, having slain the enmity thereby, having by his death upon the cross made reconciliation between God and man, and by his Spirit in their hearts removed the enmity of their fallen, sinful nature. He made it possible for them to free themselves from sin. He even put away the old law. Hebrews 9 talks about that, nailing the old law, nailing those old things to the cross. Jesus, when he went up there and died on that cross, it put away that old law. He broke down that wall. He put away the old law. Therefore, we're under the New Testament. whereas the death of where there is a testament, there must be the death of the testator, Jesus Christ. He took all that out of the way. He took all that old law and all those bondage things that really burdened us down that we couldn't keep up. He removed them. He says he broke down that middle wall. He brought Jew and Gentile under one. We all can have salvation. There was no longer the Israelites and anyone else that was outside of the faith. He brings everyone to salvation. All who will obey has an opportunity to see Christ's face in peace and to enter into heaven. You know, there is something that we can be. We can be enemies of the cross. Well, that's because Dan's preaching against the cross. He's an enemy. No, that's what I'm talking about. Philippians 3:18 says, "For many walk of whom I've told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, because some had once maybe followed the truth, heard it, obeyed it, fell away. Some rejected it altogether. They are the enemies of the cross. They have rejected God." That puts us in line with the same ones that drove the nails in his hands. We might as well have been there, the ones spitting on his face at this point, if we fall into this category. If we become enemies of the cross, the salvation that's in that cross means we were against Jesus. We are against God. We're the ones in the crowd saying, "Crucify him." Might as well have been. We fall into the same condemnation if we've turned from God completely, if we rejected his word. That physical cross is not the importance. It was the spiritual side. We have yet to obey Christ Jesus. We are enemies, not of that physical cross, but of the spiritual application, the spiritual acts that took place on that cross. The engaging, or the beginning, I'm lack of words here. I'm using the wrong terminology. The beginning of the New Testament. We rejected Christ as the Son of Man. We rejected God. We've turned our backs on him. We are now enemies. People say, "Well, no, I just follow God my own way." The Bible says you're an enemy. Oh, Dan, you just said something unpolitically correct. Not politically correct, I know, the scriptures tell us that. They say we are enemies. You're either for or against. You're either with me or you're against me. And he says we become enemies of the cross. He says because of that, he's weeping. Because some of them he knew. We've all been there. Adam Clark says it like this, of Philippians 3:18. "For many walk," is what he starts out with. "The Judaizing teachers continue to preach and wish to incorporate circumcision and other ordinances of the law with the gospel. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They rather attribute justification to the Levitical sacrifices than to the sacrificial death of Christ. And thus they are enemies to the cross and will not suffer persecution for its sake." Did you hear that? They won't suffer for Christ. Well, I thought Christian living was all good. We're going to suffer as a worldly person. Which one do you want to suffer as, a worldly person or for Christ? He says they're not willing to suffer for Christ, but they'll go out in the world and do anything else and deal with all the burdens and sufferings there. But they will not suffer for Christ. They please the world and are no longer in danger of reproach because they're pleasing the world. The standard's changing. They don't have to meet that criteria of God. They don't have to meet the criteria that Jesus laid out, that the disciples taught. Don't have to do it. Because they're going to justify themselves under the law and they're free from all that other stuff. They will not suffer for the cross of Christ. They are wearing their crosses. Think about it. They're wearing their crosses. Instead, they should be bearing their cross. There's a difference. The Bible says there's peace made through the cross. Well, Dan, how is that? That was a brutal instrument of death. Killed the Savior. Separated mankind, Jews alike, and everyone else was angry, and the world was in turmoil because of Jesus Christ. Well, for Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Adam Clark says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross," he says, "peace between God and man. For man being in a sinful state and there being no peace to the wicked, it required a reconciliation. It required a sacrifice. It required blood." Hebrews 9 talks about that. Almost all things under the old law were shed with or justified or purified by the shedding of blood. Therefore, we needed Jesus Christ. I'm just going to skip through some of this, but for redundancy's sake, but the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross was necessary to make atonement for sin. It had to happen. So that pail, that stake, didn't bring me salvation. Blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless blood of Jesus Christ. He was sinless. He was spotless. That was the bigger implication. It wasn't the physical things that happened. He opened up spiritual things for us, spiritual salvation, that we now don't have to go to a Levitical priesthood. We don't have to offer animal sacrifices. We have an advocate with the Father, that being Jesus Christ the righteous. We can go in His name and pray to God the Father for forgiveness of sins like we never could before Christ died on the cross. Spiritual. He opened up the door. He gave us the keys to talk to God directly and repent and get right before everlastingly too late. This atonement of sins. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. So that's just what we've been talking about there. The cross took away the old law, the writings, the Mosaic law, the bondage, the circumcision, the animal sacrifices, providing us with the New Testament in Christ's blood, removed the burdensome requirements of the old law, abolished it by the death of Jesus Christ. It was the bloodshed. It was the blood. It was Christ. A symbol didn't do it for me. But the events on the cross did. It must needs be so. God allowed it. It was the most humiliating death you could have imagined. The brutal death of the time. And that's what the Son of Man was going to face. He's going to be nailed between two thieves. That would be just, to the Jews, unbelievable. Despicable. That guy, no matter who he is, they're going to turn on him. That is a disgrace. You know, the Roman citizens were never, almost zero, I shouldn't say never, but very rarely ever executed in history by cross. The Romans found it so detestable and so gruesome and so painful, they wouldn't subject their own citizens to it no matter what they did. There was, I think, examples where it did happen, but it was very, very rare. Because it was so detestable, so despicable, so horrifying, so rough and brutal. They wouldn't put a Roman citizen on a cross. It was for the deadbeats and the lowlifes of the world, and that's how they looked at it. The lowest of lows. If you're on that cross, the mindset was, oh, you've done something wrong. You're horrible. There was no long-term jury. There was no long-term debate and lawyers defending your case and proving the facts. If they found you guilty, that's where you were. You were guilty. So everybody looked at that as they're guilty. Yep, they're a deadbeat. They're a thief. They're a murderer. They're this, they're that. Because they wouldn't be on the cross if they weren't. So they turned on Christ. They turned on Him. The physical scene was not a good one. They turned on Christ. But the death, that death is what gave us the spiritual cross we preach today. We don't preach and talk about the physical cross much. There's a reason. That's why I haven't heard many lessons on the physical cross, because we teach a spiritual cross. And that's what we should be focused on. And going back to what I quoted earlier, Hebrews 9:14 will do it in much better, complete form. How much more shall the blood of Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He says, and for this cause He is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of the death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Christ died. The importance is put on the death of Christ. It is put on the blood. It is put on salvation in Christ Jesus. Well, let's move on. Question I got to ask, rhetorical. We're not asking for a show of hands or any comment, but cross-bearing, are we cross-bearing or are we wearing? Matthew 16:24 says, and Jesus said to His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Dan, you just said there's no physical cross. That's a sign of spirituality. This is a spiritual cross. It's a spiritual cross. First, they must be willing to be a disciple. Secondly, they must put away worldly pursuits or selfishness, selfish pursuits that would drive them to other ways than God, than what God would have you to do. Thirdly, embrace your condition or situation. Now, this one's a tough one. This hits all of us at home. Embrace your current situation or condition. And we can see that throughout the scriptures. Paul, the apostles, Jesus, so on, in prison, shipwreck, you name it, they were happy. The disciples, after getting beaten and let out of prison, started singing joys and praise to God, thankful they were worthy, found worthy of such treatment. Now, isn't that crazy? That's contrary to the world's thinking. This is godly thinking, which God has appointed and bear the troubles and difficulties we must face in our faith. There's trials and tribulations in any way you want to live in this life. But there's only one way that you can live that gives you salvation. Yeah, it's not easy either. None of them are. But this one gives you something at the end. It gives you a hope of salvation, eternity in heaven. He says, fourthly, to imitate Jesus in good times and bad. We are to follow him. And what did Jesus do? Good times and bad, he was the same. He kept on. You know, we don't see him getting down much physically, verbally, I guess you should say. We know he was. We know he was burdened. We know in the garden he sweated as if there was those great drops of blood. He begged for strength and help from his Father in heaven. So much so the ministering angels came and tended to him. He struggled, but he kept a cool temperament, didn't he? He kept focused. He kept on target, on cue, what his Father's will was, what he was here to do. He didn't let things burden him down. Boy, we get burdened down by some things today that just really shake us, and it's not even worth the time of day. Think of what Christ went through. This is what the cross brought to us. We are to bear a cross, much like he did. No mention of show of faith by the symbol. Never an item of worship. As far as a symbol, it was spiritual. Are we bearing our cross today as Christians, or has it become too heavy to bear? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but is such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know, we may think we've had enough. God says, no, you can go a little further and you can bear a little bit more, but he's never going to let us fall off the cliff if we remain faithful to him and we trust in God. Oh, we're going to have trials, we're going to have temptations, we're going to have struggles, we're going to have strife, it's going to be hard, it's going to be stressful. But he says, you can bear it. And how do you know that? Because you're still bearing it. But he will make a way of escape when there's sin and temptation that you just can't bear no more. The weight of the world's getting to you and you're about to slip and fall and you're struggling, your faith is wavering. He's not going to let you fall if you're faithful to him. He's going to say, okay. He's going to make a way of escape. You have a choice to make. You have a decision. Our battle with sin and temptation, God will be there with you. We have to endure it. Because of the cross, because of that bloodshed, he says, I'll be with you. There's no temptation. You're going to have to bear a cross, a spiritual cross. There's going to be trials. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be strifes. There's going to be hardships. In the world, there's struggles, strifes, hardships, trials, temptation. Let me think. One gives you salvation, one gives you nothing. He says, but with this one, I'm going to be with you. I will help you. Yes, you've got to bear a little bit of the cross. We have to bear a little bit of the weight. We have to suffer. But the Bible tells us we learn from our suffering. Jesus learned from the suffering. We learn from the trials we go through. That's the building up of our character. It builds us up, maybe for a greater cause down the road. Maybe 20 years from now, I'm going through this because there's something greater I need to endure, or I'm called to do, that's going to help me. He says, I won't let you fall if you don't want to. If you choose to, you're on your own. But I will make a way of escape. You make the choice, righteousness or worldliness. Matthew 27:32, and as they came out and found a man, we're looking at the scene here. Jesus is walking to his crucifixion. I want to come to this for a minute. And we see Jesus trying to carry his cross after being beaten and spat upon and I can't imagine the mess he was in physically, emotionally, in his flesh and in his weakness. Matthew 27:32. It says, and as they came out, they found a man from Cyrene, Simon by name, Him they compelled to bear his cross, Jesus' cross. He just couldn't bear it no more, apparently. It was too weak. He needed help. So this man, Simon from Cyrene, helped him bear his cross. Now, the Bible doesn't teach us this, but I can't help but wonder if there's a lesson in that for us. Right there, just that part. Because Matthew 26 and 41 says this, I'll make my comment about it. It says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus talking to his disciples. We all have a willing spirit. The flesh is weak. The worldly man, this skeleton here, gets weak. I have needs and desires and wants and thirst and hunger and pains and tiredness. They get in my way of what I want to do. And sometimes that wins, doesn't it? The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Who had a greater spirit and a willingness to die on the cross? Christ purposely put himself in the Garden of Gethsemane just outside of where he knew he'd be crucified the night before. Put himself there, made it easy on himself, made it easy on the soldiers to come get him. A place he was known, he didn't run and hide. He willingly went to that cross. He went like a sheep led to slaughter. He was willingly going to do his Father's will, knowing the suffering and the pain he'd already faced and how brutal that cross was. And not only that, but he was going to bear our sins, and God's back would be turned from him for a moment. He'd never been without God. It was so miserable for him to be without God. We can't imagine. He knows it's so miserable to be without God, he was willing to die on the cross for us. He was willing to shed that blood because he knew how bad it was for a brief moment to not have God in your life. You know, I can't help but think, you know, we look at physical things we endure that are going to cause us to slip and fall. Just like that, God's not going to let us slip and fall. He's made a way of escape for us. He's not going to bring them. We're not carrying a physical cross, but there may be physical things that get to us that cause our faith to waver, cause us to struggle. But just like Simon, God will give us help. He says, I've made a way for you. I made a way of escape. You don't have to go that path. I know you may be bearing something spiritually. It may be physically that's impacting you and could make you fall spiritually. I'm not saying he's healing everybody and we're rolling down the aisles and people are falling out of wheelchairs and getting up and running. That's not what I'm dealing with. Our trials and tribulations and struggles in this life will not let us fall if we don't want to. Because God's made a way. He's made an escape. Jesus had the most willing spirit. I can't imagine anybody else being more willing, having more faith and strength. Even he needed physical help to get through it. He wanted to go to the cross. He knew what it meant. He still couldn't get there. His desire was to serve God. God helped him. That's my input. That's not the scripture. And that's how I view that scripture, that God gave him help to get to the cross because he knew Christ was willing to go. Otherwise, he could have called the angels down. Today, we have that same problem. We get burdened down physically, mentally, emotionally. It causes us spiritual weakness. Don't let that way pass you by. He's given us that escape. Go to God. Go to God. Watch and pray, he says. That's how you do it. Watch and pray. Pray for strength. Be watchful of your own soul. So what do we do about the cross today? James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Mark 10:21 says, then Jesus beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest to the rich young man, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me. Don't be doers. Don't be hearers only. Be doers. What do the doers do? They take up their spiritual cross. They follow him. All the burdens and trials and tribulations of living a Christian life, endure it. You're going to endure trials and tribulations in the other life, a sinful life. Might as well do it for a salvation. Come follow me. I'll give you something at the end. We're to obey and follow Christ. Today, how do we do that? We hear the word. We've heard it. Romans 10:17 says, so we must hear the word. Hebrews 11:6 says, you must believe what you heard. Do you believe what you heard today? We must repent of our past sins because the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Luke 13:3, and then it repeats again in verse 5. We must confess Christ before men. Matthew 10:32-33 says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall I confess before my heavenly Father. We want his confession because the day of judgment, we're going to be standing there. And he's going to say, I know you or I know you not. You took the right path or you took the wrong path. I made a way of escape. Did you take it? Then we're baptized in a water grave of baptism and added to the church such daily as should be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 27 there. The Lord adds to the church such daily should be saved. Then what do? We live faithfully. Titus 2:11-12, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation down to man to all men, teaching us that we should deny ungodliness, worldly lust, and that we should live soberly, righteously in this present life. This is the whole duty of man, to fear God, keep his commandments, to serve him. We don't wear it on our chest. We don't throw symbols up in flags. We live it. Our life is that symbol of Christianity. We want something to go by, make it your life. Make it your life's work. Make it your light in this world that you shine by your living and how you treat others and how you serve God and live for God. The Bible says if we've fallen, if we've turned away or we've slipped to sin, Luke 15:7 says, I tell you this, that likewise joy, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that turned repenting, more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. There is joy in heaven for somebody that knows they're doing wrong and admits it and gets right with God. Can you imagine that, causing joy in heaven? I don't think I have that power, but the Bible says I do. If I'm sinning and I get right, there's a celebration. They're happy. Get happy today. Bear your cross. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, that's the gospel call. Come forward, make your wishes be known. If that's uncomfortable, get with one of the leaders immediately after. We'll aid and abet you in that. If you feel you've done something of public nature, you need the prayers of the church, come forward also. We'll pray on your behalf. While we stand and sing the song of invitation.